servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And one of the challenges for me of preaching week in and week out is I stand up here and I preach on a Sunday morning, and then I wake up Monday and I gotta move on to the next text and think through not only the implications for you all, but for myself. And one of the things I'm passionate about as a preacher is I don't want to get up here and just say true things. I want to say the truth. I want the word of God to guide everything that I say and do. But I don't just want to come up here and do a bunch of study and just dump stuff on you guys, true things. I don't want to have this expectation that you all be transformed by a message that has not transformed me. I don't want you all to be touched by a message that hasn't first touched my heart. And the hard thing about that in this Monday to Sunday morning that I have in preparation is I can't force that. I can't just say, heart, receive this message, be impacted by this message. I can't do that. I can't force it. And so this week, this text is so rich, as Todd said, it's one of his favorite passages. I'm sure many of you have heard it before, but just as I was meditating on it all this week and studying, I knew that the Lord had something for me in it. I just didn't know what it was. Even last night as I went to bed, I'm like, God, I feel like I've studied this a lot. I know a lot of what's going on, but what do you have for me? What do you have for me? And this morning at about 5 in the morning, the Lord met me in power. And I was just weeping at my kitchen table, just thinking about this passage and what the Lord has for me in this season. You see, because we all experience physical fatigue, right? Many of you have newborns in here. You haven't slept for a couple months. You feel that, right? So a lot of you work jobs where you work overtime and or you're picking up extra shifts to help out at home, and you just feel that physical fatigue. We all experience physical fatigue. But deeper than that, there's a spiritual exhaustion that I think we've all felt. A sighing of the soul, if you will. And I've been in that season. And the hard thing for me is I can keep going through the motions. I have to. I have to keep getting up here week in and week out. And I feel like I've left my soul behind. And it's just playing catch up. And this morning, the Lord met me and he said, Scott, you come to me. This restlessness that you're feeling, this sorrow deep down, this feeling like you're not enough, would you just come to me? And I will give you rest. And so, if anything this morning, if you all don't get anything out of this message, I'm sorry, but the Lord used this in my life and really spoke to me this morning, and I think he has something for you all as well, as he looks us, he looks each one of you in the eyes and says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. Wouldn't that be nice? So that's what I want us to see in the passage this morning. 4 steps in this passage in Matthew chapter 11. 4 steps on the pathway to rest. 4 steps for us to take on the pathway to rest. And the first step we're going to take is to hear his call. Hear his call. Just to recap, we're finishing up chapter 11, and we're in the book of Matthew, and we're seeing so far that Matthew's painting this portrait of Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, this king who had come and redeem his people and be a blessing to the nations. And now we're at this transition point in the gospel where he's starting to be rejected. He's been going around and he's healing, he's displaying his authority and his teaching and his authority and his healing and his power over the creation and over demons. He's displaying his kingly authority, and yet people are starting to reject him. He's even done these mighty miracles in these cities, and they saw his mighty works, and yet they did not repent. they were indifferent to his miracles. And so Jesus, right, in our passage from last week, he calls out and he says, woe to you, woe to you. These cities, he speaks judgment over these cities that have seen his hand at work, have seen his power as king, and yet have not turned to him. And then, surprisingly, Jesus begins to pray. Look at Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. It seems redundant for Matthew to say, at that time, Jesus declared. Jesus was already talking. So why add that in? We got to remember that the original audience for the Gospels and for the epistles in the New Testament would have been hearing these things. And so Jesus is in this long discourse about what I just summarized. And then Matthew wants to make sure that we lean in and pay attention. And so Matthew includes this and he says, hey, at that time, Jesus declared something significant here. He says, lean in, listen to this. This should stand out to us. This is an emphasis that Matthew is trying to make. And in response to the hard-hearted rejection of these cities, the masses, Jesus praises the Father for his sovereign plan and these things being revealed, not to the wise, not to the understanding, but to little children. Isn't that interesting? He praises the Father for his work in salvation. Even though folks are rejecting him, he is entrusting himself to the Father's plan. He praises the Father that his kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world that praise the rich, that praise the powerful, that praise the wise, that give opportunities to those who are privileged. No, no, no. The kingdom of God is backwards compared to the world's. So he says, thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the proud, that your kingdom's not like this world. When you drive around Louisville, I'm sure you've seen a lot of the banners that hang around town, these hometown hero signs, these giant black and white banners that just give recognition to famous people who've been in Louisville or from Louisville. You know, you see like Jennifer's Louisville for Jennifer Lawrence or Diane's Louisville for Diane Sawyer and Kentucky Colonel and all those. They're hanging around town and, you know, it's to give them recognition and also try to show that Louisville's worth something. And you can imagine this, the city of Capernaum, which was a city in Galilee, and Jesus made Capernaum his home base where he was doing ministry in and out of while he was in Galilee. And you can imagine them having a Jesus's Capernaum banner hanging in their town. Right, they had rejected him. They didn't really like him, but it was evident that he was doing miracles. He was out doing great things, and they would have taken a lot of pride in that fact. It made them look good, and maybe it made tourism and business for Capernaum great. So Jesus, when he was rebuking them in 11, verse 23, he said this, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven, or you will be brought down to Hades? See, there was something about the heart posture of those in Capernaum that felt like they were exalted to heaven, that they were lifted up and high and better than others. And Jesus said, no, you're going to be brought down to Hades. Like the people the Tower of Babel who tried to make a name for themselves and glorify themselves, that wanted to look good and reach up into heaven. Jesus says to the city of Capernaum, you will be brought down. You will be humbled. See, they wanted Jesus' name to make them significant, but they didn't want Jesus to save them. Pride was their problem. And Jesus speaks to that pride here. He says, Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the proud. I thank you that you've hidden the things of the kingdom, the truths of the kingdom from those who are wise and understanding, who think they're wise and who think they know everything. I thank you, Lord, that your kingdom, Father, that your kingdom is not like that. It's not for the proud. See, pride blinds us to our true condition. Pride makes us think that we are better than we really are. Pride is the man drowning in the ocean, and he won't receive the help from the lifeguard because he knows how to swim. Pride is the woman who's been bitten by a poisonous snake and is unwilling to take the anti-venom because she doesn't think it will work. Pride blinds us. Pride is a cover over our eyes that makes us unable to see ourselves as we truly are and unable to see Jesus as he truly is. And if you are in here and you're not experiencing rest right now, if your soul is restless, it could be that pride has your heart tied up in knots. See, pride needs to be in control. Pride wants to be self-sufficient. And therefore, pride has to keep working and working and always be on to stay afloat. Pride has to solve all its own problems. Pride has to find a way out. And pride doesn't need God. Pride is fine on its own. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. If you are wise in your own eyes, if you think you have all the answers, if you've got this world figured out, the kingdom is hidden from you. It's hidden from you. You don't need it. Jesus praises the Father that in his good design, those who you would expect to be in the kingdom, the wise, the understanding, the important, that they are left out. The truth is hidden from them. They don't need it. And those who you would least expect, the weak, the vulnerable, those who don't have it all together, little children, he says here metaphorically, they are the ones who have the kingdom revealed to them. It's the upside down kingdom of heaven, where God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who know they need it. And this is, he praises God for this because this actually glorifies God. It glorifies God. The wise, they want the glory. The man drowning in the water, he wants the glory of being able to save himself. But the humble praise the lifeguard. The humble who's been snake bitten praises the researcher who came up with the anti-venom. And in salvation, God is glorified. God is praised because he does all the work to save the humble. God alone, my soul waits in silence. He alone, from him alone comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation. The humble praise God because they know that apart from him, they are nothing. But the proud say, I don't need you. And so in order to hear his call, you have to be humble. You have to be humble. Just see your need. The humble know they're drowning. The humble know they're sick. The humble know they need help. And so they cry out. And the Father is pleased to reveal himself and the kingdom to them. Jesus continues, verse 27, all these things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. If you put your ear down to the Old Testament, you will hear the heartbeat of a God who runs after the wayward. He runs after the wayward. In our scripture reading, we read from Isaiah 55, and we heard from the compassionate God who calls out to the wayward. He said, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Listen diligently to me. Don't listen to the lies of the world out there. That's led you to death. Come and listen to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. That is the heart of God we see revealed in the Old Testament. And the God who again and again and again said, come. Now he has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We saw last week that John the Baptist, the one who was prophesied about from Malachi, he was to go before the Lord. He was to be the forerunner for Yahweh's arrival. And he shows up on the scene and he begins pointing to Jesus. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. It's as if God has said, hey, you haven't listened to my voice. I've been speaking and speaking and speaking. You haven't listened to my voice, so now my voice is going to take on flesh and dwell among you. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father. the clear witness of the New Testament that Jesus is God in the flesh. If you want to know what God the Father is like, you have to go to God the Son. He is the exact imprint of his nature. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the image of the invisible God. So if you want to know what God the Father is like, you look at Jesus. That's what he's saying here. To hear his call, you got to be humble. But to hear his call, you have to go to the Son, because the Father has revealed himself through the Son. And the Son reveals himself to whoever he pleases, the text here says. And in this mystery that we see of just God's sovereign grace in salvation, which confounds theologians, Jesus sees this mystery as a reason to praise the Father. He praises him. Father, I thank you that your kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. I thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to the humble, to the needy, to the weak, to the broken. That's your plan. That's your design. It's a comfort. In the midst of his rejection in chapter 11, he finds comfort in the Father's sovereign grace. And so you want to hear his call? You got to be humble. And you got to come to the Son. Which is amazing then, and it's a connection with the famous passage of verse 28, is if you want to hear the Son, what's he going to say? Well, the Son then turns to the crowds. Jesus, the Son of God, turns to the crowds and he gives this astounding invitation in verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the first step on the pathway to rest is to hear his call, but the next step is to respond to his invitation. We have to respond to his invitation. And as we're going to see in the text, we do that by coming to him and we take and learn from him. First, we come to him. That compassionate one from Isaiah who said, come to the waters, come to me. He has come now to reveal himself. And he says, come to me. He didn't say come to Yahweh. He says, come to me. My son is Levi is in this season where I'll say, come here, Levi, come on over here. And he'll either just stand there and stare at me, or he'll take off running in the opposite direction, and I have to chase after him. And, you know, in reality, we have done that to God. His voice has come to us over and over again saying, hey, turn around. I'm here for you. Listen to me. Listen diligent to me. Come to me. And we have taken off in the opposite direction, running from his voice, running from his presence. We've been doing that ever since the garden when we rejected his kingship over our lives. He says, come to me. Calling us. See, you don't say come to someone who's standing next to you. You say come to someone who's far away. And so this call is for those who are not near Jesus, those who are astray, those who are experientially are not living a life in step with him. This call is for those who feel the distance between him and us. He says, come to me. Come to me. Come near to me. Our sin and our rebellion ever since the fall, as I said, has separated us from God, have caused this chasm between us. And so the only way to restore that is to respond, is for God to come to us and bridge that gap. And that's what Jesus has done in coming to earth. He has come to show us who the Father is and to bridge the gap, to bridge that chasm that was created by our sin. And so he comes to earth and he says, hey, here I am. I'm here to rescue you. I'm here to redeem you. I'm here to be for you all that you are not. Come to me. And what is the requirement according to the text? They say, come to me after you've cleaned your life up. Come to me after you've got it all together. Come to me after, you know, you've made some changes in your life. Or come to me all who are pretty good, but they just need a little bit of help. Now, what's the requirement that it says in the text? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Come, all who are weary and burdened, and know it. That's where the humility comes in from the previous section. We all experience a restlessness of our souls. We all experience this inner angst, this feeling of something is not right with the world and with me. We all have this deep longing for purpose and for meaning. We all have a desire for things to be made right out there in the world, but also in here. We have this weariness of soul, this sighing of our souls. And Jesus says, if you feel that, if you experience that, he says, come to me. Come to me. If you've tried to fix your problems and it hasn't worked, come to me. If you've tried to max the pain with substances, come to me. He says, come to me. The prerequisite for entering the kingdom of God is realization that you don't deserve to be there. You can't fix your problems on your own, that you can't clean your life up enough. He says, come. He says, come to me. Come to me, weary and burdened. All you need is need in this kingdom. All you need is need to receive this invitation. Labor, weary, that's the idea of exhaustion from work, trying and failing, striving but never arriving, trying to please God on our own but realizing that we can't do that. It's us trying to build a tower to heaven and it falling down again and again and again. We labor and we're weary from our work that never amounts to anything. Heavy laden and burdened is this idea of someone placing burdens and expectations on us. In the context of Jesus' audience, it was the Pharisaical interpretation of the law, that all these extra rules that were being placed on them. For us, it's just religiosity, it's moralism. It's our own ideals that we can't live up to. These burdens that are placed on us, maybe from your parents, from the church that you grew up in, from society. It's these external burdens that are placed on us and they're just weighing us down. So we're weary and we're heavy laden, we're burdened. He says, come to me. If you realize that, if you feel that deep down, he says, come to me. If you don't think you have a problem, if you don't feel your need, you're not gonna come to him. But if you humbly admit your need, if you admit your brokenness, if you admit your lostness, he says, come to me as you are. Coming to him means believing on him, trusting him, acknowledging that he is who he says he is, and we are who scripture says we are. We're weak, we're sinners, we're broken, and we're in need of a savior. And Jesus alone is that savior. Come to him. That's the first way that we respond to his invitation. Next, the text says that we take and we learn from him. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke. This is not an egg yoke. That would be weird. This is the yoke of an oxen. A yoke was used and is still used to tie two beasts of burden, two oxen together so that they can work side by side. Now, 2 weeks ago when I was thinking about this text, I knew that there was one man in this congregation who would find a yoke for me if I asked him. That was Pastor Clay. He did that. So I got one back here. It's really heavy. I don't even know if I could pick it up. Okay, it's not too bad. This is a yoke. So a yoke, it is said, was used to tie two oxen together, but not just any two oxen. It said that they would a farmer would not tie two weak oxen together, lest they not do any work. And a farmer wouldn't tie two strong oxen together, lest in their, you know, in their strength they just pull away from each other and don't work together. Now, often a farmer would tie a strong ox and a weak ox together, so that the weak one could learn from the strong one, so that the weak one would walk in step with the strong one and would get the work done. And this is the imagery. I'm gonna stop holding this because it's really heavy. This is the imagery that would have come to mind. There we go. For the audience, when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. This is the imagery. But it was also a metaphorical representation used at the time about submitting oneself to a rabbi's teaching, submitting oneself to a rabbi's interpretation of the law. And so when you say, take my yoke upon me and learn, when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from you, learn from me, he's saying, hey, yoke yourself to me and listen to how I interpret the law. Listen to how I teach the kingdom of God. Listen to my way of living and being in this world. To take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. I'm going to be in the yoke with you. I am the strong one who will lead you. Take my yoke upon you. Let me walk in step with you. Let me be your strength. Let me be your guide. Let me show you the right way to live and the right manner of living. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Walk in step with me. He says in verse 30 that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's good to know because it seems kind of like a bait and switch. Like, you know, Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Now take this burden on you. Come to me, I'll give you the rest you've been looking for, but put this yoke on your neck. That seems kind of counterintuitive, right? Unless what Jesus offers us is better than what the world has to offer us. See, the yoke of sin, it presses down on us. It burdens us. Look at Psalm 38:4. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. And we've all felt that. We've felt just a life of sin, a life living contrary to God's design for us. It just weighs us down, at least the shame and guilt. Even physically, sometimes we don't even want to look up because we feel so dirty. The yoke of sin and that burden weighs us down. The yoke of the law and the Pharisaical interpretation of it crushed God's people. Look at Matthew 23:4. Later on in this book, we're going to see this. Jesus, speaking of the Pharisees, he said, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They put all these expectations on you, these external laws, these extra regulations, but they don't live them out themselves. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Unlike the Pharisees who won't even lift them with a finger, Jesus gets in the yoke with us and he walks with us. Unlike the Pharisees who won't even live out what they're telling others to do, Jesus lived it out perfectly on our behalf. They wouldn't lift a finger. Jesus was lifted up on the cross to die for our inability to keep the law. Jesus was lifted up on a cross to conquer sin, Satan, and death so that now he can give us life and allow us to and enable us to walk in his commandments. Look at 1 John 5:2-5, which is a great summary of this. 1 John 5:2-5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Okay, he's drawing an argument here. He said, hey, listen, the commandments of God, they're not burdensome. But why? Well, for everyone who has been born of God, we overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So by faith in Jesus Christ, we overcome the world. And he gives us the power, he gives us his spirit within us to be able to start walking in his ways. As we're yoked to him, we can walk according to the ways that he calls us to walk. As he gives us his spirit, he empowers us. And he gives us a desire to walk in his ways in a way that we didn't have before. He gives us the strength. That's the beauty of the new covenant promise that he would put his spirit within us. He gives us the power to walk in his ways. And so they're not a burden to us anymore because he empowers us. He gives us the desire and then he enables us to walk in his ways. For who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So when we believe on him, we're forgiven of our sins. Then he gives us his spirit and he empowers us as he yokes himself to us to walk in the commands that he gives us in scripture. And they're not burdensome. Think about it this way. Think about walking in the ways of the Lord, walking in the ways of the kingdom that we're seeing fleshed out in the New Testament. Think about that as going with the grain of the universe. Walking with the grain of the universe. I mean, we've tried and tried and tried from birth to figure out life on our own. But we've tried to go our own way. And it only leads to despair, it leads to brokenness, it leads to discouragement, it leads to confusion. At least the evil being rampant in the world. And that's living, when we live contrary to God's design, we're going against the grain. We're going against the grain where you get splinters. Against the grain of God's design for the universe, his purpose for humanity. It's rough. It hurts. And that's why you feel broken, because you're going against the design, the grain of the universe. But when we yoke ourselves to Jesus by faith, when we trust in him who overcame sin, when he gives us his spirit and shows us a better way to live, we begin to go with the grain of the universe. It's like, oh, this is how things are supposed to be. Oh, this is my purpose in this world. We're no longer swimming upstream, if you will. We're swimming with the Holy Spirit in the ways that God has designed for us, where we're going with the grain of the universe. And so it's not a burden that is heavy. It's not a burden that crushes us. It's an opportunity to go with the grain of the universe as we walk in step with the King. His burden is light, church. His yoke is easy. And come to him, and you'll find that you'll find rest for your souls. That's the second. The third step we need to take on the pathway to rest is to trust his heart. We trust his heart. Kids, if someone pulls up to your house while you're playing in the yard and they're in a white van and the guy rolls down the window and is like, hey, kids, you want some candy? You know, what should you do? Davis is, I don't know. I mean, it depends on how good the candy is, you know, right? No, you run, right? You don't listen to the creeper, right? You don't know who it is. You don't know his character. You don't know what he's like. No matter how good the candy is, just don't listen to that guy. Jesus comes and he's making an offer. He's saying, hey, come to me. Come to me. I'm going to give you rest. Come listen to me. I have something good for you. How do we know that we can trust his word? How can we believe that he's not just pulling a bait and switch on us? What we've seen over and over again, and what Matthew wants us to see, that Jesus is God in the flesh. That if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus, and he's proven over and over and over again that he is one who is compassionate, he's merciful, he's gracious, he's kind. He always acts inconsistent with his character. That's one of the frustrating things about just being a disciple on this side of glory is like we know what's true and we want to do what's right, but like Paul in Romans 7, we wrestle with this back and forth of I want to do good, but I don't do the things that are good, and the evil that I don't want to do, I end up doing that. Jesus never experienced that. He always lived in conformity to the character of God. He always went with the grain of the universe. He never had a word that was out of line with the righteousness of God. He was always living purely. In chapters 8 and 9, we see his mighty power on display. But it wasn't for the wise and the understanding. He went and he pursued the lowly. He pursued the hurting, the outcast. He showed the heart of God, the compassionate heart of God. And here, when he decides to speak about his own character, he reveals himself as gentle and lowly in heart. Gentle and lowly in heart. He could have said many different things. I'm holy, holy, holy. I'm the sovereign Lord of the universe. But he says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You can trust me. You see, he who is most free is slave to a good master. He who is most free is slave to a good master. We're all enslaved to something. And you might think you're free. You might think that you're out there just king of your own world, but you are enslaved to your desires. You are ultimately enslaved to your sin. You can't stop it. You can't stop on your own. But when you come to Jesus, when you submit yourself to him, when you see that he is who he says he is, that he is Lord of the universe, when you bow your knee to him, when you yoke yourself to him, you find that he is a good master. He's gentle and lowly. In heart, he who is most free is slave to a good master. So we trust his heart. We trust him to be who he has always been. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changing. He's not capricious. He's not going to stop being the forgiving God that he's always been. He's not going to stop being gracious and compassionate. He's consistent in his character. You can trust his heart, and you can trust that where he leads you is ultimately what's best for you. Trust his heart. Trust his heart. The fourth step on the pathway to rest is to receive it. Receive his rest. He says, and I will give you rest. And later on he says, you will find rest for your souls. This is peace with God. It is a gift from him that you can't earn on your own, that you can't find from striving for it in this world. You can't find it out there. Jesus has to give it to you, and you have to simply receive it. You receive it from him. You ask him for it. He loves to give rest to his people. He loves to meet you where you're at and give you the peace that surpasses understanding, both now, but ultimately forever in the new heavens and new earth, when sin will be gone, when there'll be no more evil, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sorrow. Rest, we will live in eternal rest. And we'll get into more of that next week in chapter 12 as we talk about Sabbath rest. But right now, the offer for you is to come to him, humbly come to him, and to find the rest that he alone can give. He can give it to you. You're not gonna find it in the world. It's like striving after wind, chasing after wind. You're never gonna grab it. You're never gonna grab the satisfaction, the joy, and the peace that the world offers. They can't give it to you. God alone can. So receive his rest. But if this is true, if I come to him and I receive humbly, or I come to him humbly and I respond to his invitation, you know, and I trust his heart, oh, why am I not experiencing that rest? Why am I still restless today? Why do I find this angst in my soul? Well, there could be a few reasons for that. Several years ago when we were in India, we were at the end of a really long hike doing some evangelism in the mountains. And as we came out, we had hiked maybe, I don't know, 20 miles that day. And we were dead tired. It was the evening. The sun was going down. And we found a road. And so we're walking on this road and we start praying, Lord, would you send a truck or something to pick us up? And we learned that we should have been a little more specific with the Lord about what type of truck we asked for. But he sent us a truck, but it was a chicken truck, right? And so this big box truck, but the back of it was all full of chicken cages. Like, we couldn't get in there. And so the guy pulls up and he says, well, you guys can get on top. I'm like, all right, we'll get on top. Now, mind you, we're in the Himalayas. We're at this point probably about 15,000 feet up. And the roads there, single lane roads, were just curving along the edges of the mountain. So we get on top of this chicken truck, and it's top heavy, and I mean, it's scary. It's scary. We started to worry. And thankfully, that truck took us several miles down and found a village, and we stayed there for that night. But I was just thinking through some of the reasons why we don't experience rest in our day-to-day lives, and I want to relate it to that story. So it could be that you don't experience trust because you're still separated from God, right? It's like that truck would pull up to us on the side of the road, and he said, come on, get in, or get on top. And we're like, no, I don't know about you. I don't know about this. I'll just keep walking. Like, the offer of the gospel that you can have your sins forgiven, you can be reconciled to God, you can experience peace with him now and forever, that offer is available to you. You don't have to clean your life up. You can't clean your life up. Jesus is, it was good enough at changing you. He will change you. Just come to him. That offer is available to you. If you would put your faith in him, if you would trust him, if you would say, Jesus, I'm aware of my sin, that my sin deserves punishment, but you took my punishment on the cross. And not only that, but you were raised to new life, conquering sin and Satan and death. Now, if I trust in you, if I submit myself to you, I can receive that forgiveness and new life. Like, that offer is available to you. But maybe you don't have rest because you haven't received it. You've told the truck to just keep on going. So the offer to you this morning is to put your faith in him and stop putting your faith in yourself. But maybe the next reason is that, I'm not coming to him with my burdens. Maybe the reason I'm not experiencing rest as a believer is that I'm just not coming to him with my burdens on the regular. It's like we get up on top of that truck, but I still got my 40-pound backpack just sitting on my shoulders, right? I'm up there and I've still got the weight just pressing down on me. Even though I'm on this truck, I could just set it to my side. I could just yoke myself to Jesus and let him lead me and guide me. And I'm still holding on to these burdens. I'm still trying to solve every problem in my life. I'm still trying to make up for my own sins tomorrow by reading the Bible more and getting really serious about my walk with the Lord. Then he'll love me. I'm still got that backpack that's weighing me down where I'm trying to cover up my sorrows and my sadness with substances rather than bringing those to Jesus. He says, come to me. This isn't just a call for the lost. It's a call for the believer to keep coming back over and over and over and over and over to him. Keep coming to him, church. Give your burdens to him. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. At the proper time, he will exalt you, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This is an ongoing day-to-day process for the believer of continuing to come to him and continuing to entrust our anxieties and our cares to him because he cares for us. So maybe you're not experiencing peace because you're not unloading your burdens on him. Come to him. Unload your burdens. It could be that you're not working with him. You're not walking in step with him. Imagine if I'm riding down the mountain on that truck and I tell the guy to pull over and I get out and I just start pushing the truck from behind. He's like, what are you doing? Get back on the truck. Jesus offers us a better way to live, a better way to live in this world. Like I said, with the grain of the universe, trusting his power, not mine. That means asking for his power. Trusting his pace, not mine. You can't rush God. He's got a better plan. And trusting his purpose. When we're not trusting his power and his pace and his purpose, then it's like we're getting out, we're just pushing the truck. We're trying to make it happen on our own power, our own strength. And so the process, the angst and the restlessness we feel is because we're not submitting ourselves to him. We're not trusting him. We're not yoking ourselves to him. We're not working with him. We're trying to do it on our own. So maybe that's why you're not experiencing rest. And then lastly, maybe you're not trusting his heart. Like I said, there's sharp turns, and you know, I have a video of it. Didn't have time to show it this morning, but you can hear us just like laughing to try and cover up our fears, and we're like we're coming around these turns, and we're yelling down like, "Buddy, you got this!" Like, I hope you know what you're doing. And often we feel like that way with Jesus when he's leading us somewhere we don't want to go. We're maybe not trusting his heart. Maybe we're bucking against him. We're trying to pull the other direction, forgetting his heart. Forgetting that he knows what's best for us. Forgetting that his purposes are to conform us into the image of Christ, not just make us happier and just make things easier for us in this life. We've got to trust his heart. I had this friend when I was growing up who he would always punch me. Just like when he saw me, he would just punch me. Great friend. He would do that game where, you know, you do this thing and if I look at it, he's got to punch me. That used to be a thing. So every time I saw him, I would flinch. It was like my natural reaction to him. Every time I saw him, I would flinch. In your discipleship to King Jesus, when you look over, do you still flinch? Does your soul flinch when you look at him? Do you expect him to be angry at you? Have you taken your view of your father growing up, or maybe a leader in your life that just was negative towards you, that was always disappointed with you, that was ashamed of you, and you look at Jesus and your soul flinches? You think that he's disappointed with you? He's frustrated with you? He's putting up with you? Now, are you suspicious of his love? Do you doubt that he's the type of God who pulls up his whatever you call that thing, and runs after his robe and runs down the path after you with a smile on his face and a ring in his hand, ready to embrace you with forgiveness? Do you see him as that kind of God? Or is your soul flinch and just you're just waiting for him to strike you down? Learn the heart of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. He's gentle and lowly. Maybe the unrest you're feeling is because you don't know his heart. That's why we need to be in the Word, church. See his heart, experience his heart, and experience his rest. If God is for you, who could be against you? He is for you, church. He is for you. He proved it in sending his son. If he gave his son, how much more will he give you all things that you need? He loves you. He's for you. Trust his heart. So will you come to him? Will you come to him? Whether it's the first time or the 5,000th time, will you come to him, church? If your heart is restless, he says, come to me. If you're tired of trying to impress everyone, he says, come to me. If you're bowed down with the weight of shame, he says, come to me. If you're weary from the expectations that you've placed on yourself, or you're heavy laden with the burdens that others have placed on you, he says, come to me. If you're exhausted from never measuring up, come to me. If you're fatigued from failing to be good enough, come to me. If you're disheartened from making the same mistakes over and over and over again, come to me, he says. If you're dismayed because the people that you've put your hope in this life continue to let you down, come to me. If you're burned out from keeping a full schedule so that you can avoid the emptiness in your soul, come to me. If you're spent from searching for significance in this world, he says, he looks you in the eyes and he says, come to me. If you're drained from constantly trying to please others, come to me. If you're discouraged because you thought you'd be further along in life by now, he says, come to me. If you're depleted from pouring out and never being filled up again, come to me. Come to me. If you're haunted by the guilt of your past decisions, he says, come to me. If you're filled with the fear of the future, come to me. If you're crushed by sin's continued control over your life, come to me. If you're weary from a job that you took that's way more demanding than you expected, and you thought you would have it figured out by now, but you don't, and the weight of it all is making you feel like a failure, and your family feels the effects of it, come to me, he says. Come to me. Come burdened, come broken, come beat down, come, just come. Come drained, come defeated, come dismayed, just come to him. Come anxious, come angry, come frustrated, just come to him, church. Come, come as you are, come to him. As we close today, I'm gonna ask the worship band to come up and play a song. And we don't often do this, but I just want to create some space in our service to just sit and respond, to listen to the voice of Jesus looking at you and hearing him say, come to me. He says, come to me, Eli. He says, come to me, Lily. He says, come to me. Come to me, Owen. Come to me. Come to me, Katie. Hear him speak that over you. Come to me. Personally respond. So I want you to sit and listen to this song this morning. And then once it closes, if you put your faith in Jesus and you've been baptized, we invite you to come and hear him speak his love over you at the table. The bread and juice is a reminder of his compassion, that he alone can give rest to your souls. And if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, if you haven't responded to his invitation, if you still have this ongoing restlessness of soul, I want to invite you to come and talk to the pastors or grab someone who's next to you afterwards and just have a further conversation about it. Now is the day, now is the time to respond to his invitation and come to him and find rest for your souls. Come to him, church. Come as you are.